Good to be with you this morning. Good to have a nice full house. Just joking. Too many empty seats here this morning. I'm sure people on their way, but we hope that they make it here safely, those who are coming, and hope we have a good Lord's Day. Let's go to our Heavenly Father for a word of prayer. Righteous Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day that you have blessed us with. We're thankful that we're able to get out of our beds this morning and to have another day. We pray that we'll have a successful Lord's Day, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth, be able to focus our minds like we should, and we pray that our hearts will be in every action that we take with regard to worshiping you. Help us, Heavenly Father, to sing in such a way that we are focusing upon the words that we sing. We pray that our prayers will be sincere, that the teaching and preaching today will be pleasing to you and according to your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that everything that we do will be to your praise and to your honor and glory. We're thankful for this freedom that we have in this country, that we're able to be here this morning, and we can do so without any fear of persecution. We continue to pray, Heavenly Father, that we will let our light shine in this environment in which we live, that even though the world may not be going in the direction that we want, we pray that we will teach one soul at a time your will, and we pray that your word will fall on open and honest hearts. And we pray that people obey the gospel before it's too late. As always, we pray for this local church that you will bless each family here, each member. Help us to do everything we can to grow and to become stronger. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll have a good influence on this community around us. We pray that we'll not only grow spiritually as a congregation, but numerically. And we pray, Heavenly Father, you'll continue to be with the elders and the deacons, and once again, each family here at Brown Street. We're thankful for this local church, for the truth that it has stood for many years now, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that will continue. And we pray that you'll be not only with us, but all the faithful, sound congregations around about us, and in Akron here, and even around the world. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with those maybe who are not as faithful as they should be. And we pray that they'll turn their lives around before it's too late, individually. Collectively, we pray, Heavenly Father, that churches that have gotten off track, that something will bring them back to the right track before it's too late. We praise you. We give you honor and glory. We pray that you'll be with us as we get towards the end of this great book, 1 Corinthians. And we pray that we'll make application of not only what we study here this morning, but all that we have learned through by this epistle. Again, we're thankful for the word and the direction that it gives us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we come to the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. And this, of course, in like all of Paul's epistles, as you get to the end, it gets to some things that can be a little monotonous, and he just talks about his travel plans and things of that nature. We'll probably get to a lot of that on next week. Hopefully, we'll probably just spend one class on that, so we may wrap up the book next week. But this morning, as he just opens up chapter 16, we actually have a subject that's very important that we need to talk about, one of our acts of worship, and that, of course, is giving. And we have instruction here with regard to giving. On one of the few places that we have this, there's only a couple where we have teaching on how we ought to give. And this is one of them, maybe the most familiar and popular one. But it is the first three verses, first four verses or so, very important. And Paul, as he deals with this issue, he teaches us a lot, really, about giving. He teaches us what it is, what is involved in it. He teaches us who should give, how much we should give, and why we should give. And so he deals with it pretty thoroughly here in just a few words in these verses. But it becomes a very important passage of Scripture. We might say, before we get into it, how important it is that you understand, that I understand, we all understand, how important it is for us to give. And in most faithful churches of Christ, you don't have a situation. Certainly, we're not at all like denominational churches that are talking about giving every week or every other week or whatever. And we don't do that. You, in fact, I've been with you in our fifth year now, I think. And I only once I can remember dealing specifically when we were talking about stewardship. You remember we dealt specifically with giving. And so far as I know, now you might look back in your notes and find something that I'm wrong about this, but I think that's the only time I've preached a whole lesson on giving. And that may not be great on my part. Maybe I should preach on it more. But the point I'm making now is we don't just hammer you with giving and giving and giving and giving. And some denominations, they do that maybe because they get involved in so many unscriptural things that cost money, that they need a lot of money. And I think that contributes to that, why they're constantly, I don't know if you want to use the word begging, but it sounds like it, like they're constantly hammering people with giving. Of course, they usually form it and shape it in the package of tithing. But they harp and harp on it. We don't do that. But sometimes, because of that, you might not really understand how important it is for you to give. It is critical to this local congregation that we have individuals willing to lay by in store. And more importantly, it is critical to your soul, because it is a part of our worship. It is a part of what God demands. So we need lessons on this. But Paul deals with this giving, and we all need to ask ourselves, are we giving the way that we should? And we'll cover that as we go forward here this morning. But he begins in verse 1, now concerning, and you might take note, several times he begins context like that. We've made observations several times before that whenever he says now concerning, he's kind of moving on to a different subject. He did that when he introduced marriage and other different things. So here we have that wording again. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. Now, you'll notice he says the collection, which sort of indicates to us he's dealing with a specific collection that they would have been familiar with, or ask you when to use that language. And so he's not just springing this on them. They know what this collection is and what he's talking about. So he says, now concerning the collection. And he says that this collection is for who? Saints. For the saints. Now that's very significant. It's one of the things that separate brethren today and have, since brethren have divided. We are referred to, most of you know, visiting with us may not know, but we're referred to as antis many times. Very negative term, unfair in some way. It's meant to prejudice the mind of people against those who take the position that we take, but they say you're antis. Well, the truth is, you could say that about anyone in the Church of Christ, could you? In fact, you could say that about almost everybody anywhere. Is there anyone who is an anti-something? And even very liberal churches are anti-something. In fact, Duane and I were talking here that some liberal churches oppose what we refer to as ultra-liberal churches. And I remember, I may have shared this story with you before, but I remember way back, I guess it's been 20 years now, time passes away. But brethren, from time to time, brethren, liberal brethren and conservative brethren will meet and try to work things out. And you have fewer and fewer of those as time goes on, because it becomes obvious things aren't really going to be worked out. But they had a meeting like that. I think, first of all, it was in Nashville first, and they had a meeting. It didn't go well at all. I can't recall exactly why, but they decided shortly thereafter to have another one in Dallas. And I attended the one in Dallas, and it was very interesting. You had all of the so-called big name preachers, you know, there in Dallas trying to work all of this out. And it was interesting that there was mention of the ultra liberals. And now we, of course, conservative brethren, were dealing with mainstream liberals. And one of the things that was interesting to me, some of their people were saying, particularly the young people who were attending liberal churches, they were saying to some of their leaders, you know, they're making the same argument to you all that you all are making to the ultra-liberals. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? The ultra-liberals would be people like you've heard of Max Licato and others who they switch pulpits with denominational churches. They use musical instruments. You know, the list goes on and on of things that they do. And they're very, very liberal. Well, the mainstream churches of Christ, which makes up the majority of local churches of Christ that exist, mainstream liberals, they're by far the largest group. But they oppose the ultra liberals. And you know what they tell? You know what they tell? How they when they begin to deal with them? You know what they say? Y'all are wrong. You know why? You don't have commands and examples and inferences for what you do. Well, guess what we tell them? Well, you know why you're wrong? Because you don't have commands and examples and inferences for what you do. And you would think that they could see that they're doing things without proper authority, and yet they're condemning some of the ultra liberals for what they do. But anyway, so they, you know, it was just an interesting kind of meeting there. With individuals do it. And a lot of it centered around how the Lord's money is used. And so what we see from this passage, and what we'll just take a quick look at it, is first and foremost, the foundation of it all is the Lord's money is collected for saints. And that's what this is. Now, we have authority to use the Lord's money for more than just benevolence. But here in 1 Corinthians 16, this is a benevolent situation. They're collecting this money for who? Do you remember? For the poor saints in Jerusalem. So that's what this really is all about. And the first thing that I'm just emphasizing to you, and you read it right here, this is a collection for the saints. Now, more liberal-minded brothers said, no, we can use the Lord's money to relieve anybody. Well, give me the command, the example, or the inference for that. What we have here is a collection for the saints. And that's the consistent reference. Every time we read of this, that's what's said. Paul mentions this very collection. Turn over to Romans chapter 15 and notice Paul makes reference to this same situation, this same need that had arisen. And verse 25 of Romans chapter 15, he says, at present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to who? To the saints. That's who he's taking the aid to. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for who? The poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come in to share their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. But clearly, Paul here is dealing with a contribution, dealing with a collection of money that was going to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And again, this is the same collection. The same, not the same collection, but for the same purpose, the same cause. And one of the things, as you're turning over there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there are many passages that deal with benevolence in the New Testament.
that are dealing with different situations other than this one. But even then, in all of those passages, you see the benevolence always going to brethren. Always. In every single case that we have. But in these passages, they're all talking about the same cause that's under consideration in 1 Corinthians 16. So here in 2 Corinthians 8, it says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed and wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to the means that, as I can testify, and beyond their means, and their own of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of who? Of the saints." So who do you think this relief went to? It was collected for the saints, wasn't it? That's what it says. It was the relief of the saints. Look over in chapter 9 and at verse 1. It says, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for who? For the saints." Keep in mind, all of this is talking about the same thing as what we're now studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints. So there's one thing you can be absolutely sure about. As Paul was collecting these funds and telling people about this cause that was out there, that the poor saints in Jerusalem, he was telling people, "Hey, do you want to participate in this and help the saints in Jerusalem?" Clearly, from these passages we just read, it was all for the saints. Now, what if Paul took that money and gave it to people other than the saints? Would that be honest? Like, there's a lot of things out there right now you see on TV and causes that seem to be good and probably are good, but sometimes you hesitate to contribute to. Like, you have, I don't know the full name of it. Is it Wounded Warriors or something like that? Whatever it is. But, you know, it's for those who are wounded in war. And certainly we all think that's a good cause. I mean, you know, we feel and our hearts go out to men and women who are risking their lives for us and our freedom. And many of them are injured and both physically and even mentally sometimes, you know, mostly physically. And our hearts go out to them. Why do you hesitate when you see that commercial on TV to send them a check? Because you can't. You're not 100% sure in many cases that if you send them money, it's going to the place you want it to go to. And that they're saying it's going to go to. And whether it's that situation, and I just came to my mind. I have done any research on that. But in a lot of those situations, with people on TV are asking for funds and donations and that, a lot of times it's discovered later that a good portion of that money went somewhere else. A lot of times to someone's pockets. and so we think of that, and right away we think, that was dishonest. Like, if they're on TV saying, "Give us so much for this cause," and it goes somewhere else, you would feel cheated. Why wouldn't these individuals in the first century feel the same way? If Paul was going around saying, "Hey, there's some poor saints in Jerusalem. They need some help. Let's help them. Let's put our funds together and help them." And then he took that money and put it and took it and gave it to someone else. Wouldn't that be dishonest? Of course it would be. And the point of it is that over and over we see in the New Testament, when it comes down to benevolence, it is always for saints. And it was advertised as such, so to speak. Like, Paul wasn't trying to deceive anybody or anything like that. He would tell them, "This is for the relief of saints. This is for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This is who it's for." And we've always argued that's where the money went. Or either Paul was dishonest. And so we have to follow that pattern, because we don't have any example. Now, if you could give me an example somewhere of churches using the Lord's money to relieve those who weren't saints, All right, then we could do both. But for years, ever since the division took place, we've had debates, and we put on screens all the passages. Give us the passage where that is. And there's always a question mark and no passage. You know why that is? Because there is no passage. But on the other side of the screen where it says contribution for saints, we can put passage after passage after passage because that's the pattern. That's what we do. So they say, well, you're anti-benevolence. You don't care about this. So whoever whatever it is, whether it's orphans, whether it's widow, whatever it is, whether it's the poor people of the world, you don't care about them. You're anti. Well, that's not fair. Because we do care. I'll get to that in just a minute of what we really are supposed to do. But a couple of hands popped up. So Dwayne and then Greg. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Right. Let me clarify that. That liberal, when liberal brethren do that, the example that I was giving, I'm simply saying if Paul were to do that, it would be dishonest. And many liberal brethren think, well, yeah, this contribution went to people other than saints. Well, then Paul was dishonest. But in their practice, they don't do that. They tell their members exactly what they're going to do with the money because they believe that it is scriptural to give to use the Lord's money to relieve the poor, all the poor of the world, no matter who it is. So, yeah, there's no deception in their practice. It's just unscriptural. Go ahead, Greg. Right. Yes. 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 Right. Yeah, there's no question about that. There's no question about that. And today, I don't know of anyone who would charge him with that. You know, some probably wanted to at Corinth and, other places. That's one of the reasons he hesitated being one of the messengers. He knew what people would say. But clearly from his life, we know, as Greg said, he wasn't lying in his own pocket. Now, let me say this, because this is very important with regard to the poor of the world. Do we just not care about poor people? Like, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we don't care about you. Is that our attitude? No, that's what people want to, the picture people want to give of us. It's just the Bible teaches that if there's people out there who are poor and need help, then you as a Christian are to help them with your own money, not the Lord's money. And all, you know, the example that's always given is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And for whatever reason, they want to try to use that against us. Like, no, that didn't help them at all. Because what did the Good Samaritan do? Did he see that poor person and say, now, you just hang out here for a while. I'm going to run to the local church and get some money. I'll bring it right back to you. Is that what he did? No, he used his own money. And I've argued through the years that that is far more of a sacrifice. When people come here to the building and want help, we don't go to the collection. In many situations, it has happened over the years, brethren will just out of their own pocket give to the person who is in need. And a lot of times there has to be some venting and that sort of thing. You know, people, we've had scams come here and ask for something. They need something. Then they come a short period later and forgotten that they had been here. They go to so many places. They say, weren't you here just for this very thing? You know, like how many times do you need a ticket to California? whatever it might be. So, I mean, you see that. But there's been a lot of cases where you see in people, it appears, the best we can tell, they really need some help, and brethren have gone into their own pocket and have helped. And that's more of a sacrifice than running to the elders and say, okay, someone out here needs some help, so cut them a check, send them on their way. And so the point of it is, we're not anti-helping people. We just want to follow the pattern. And it's never been, it's not now, and it never has been, the work of the church to heal all the ills of society. How many poor people do you think there were in Judea? A whole lot. I mean, famines were hitting all the time in these areas. And so there are a lot of people suffering, but we don't see one example of the church using the Lord's money to help those individuals. We always, every time you read about it, you just get a concordance out, do it for yourself. You read every reference, it's for the brethren, it's for the saints. And that's, again, that's how Paul presented it. It's for the poor saints in Jerusalem. If he did anything else with that money, he was leading people astray. And there's no question, we know he didn't do that. So that's the pattern here. This collection, it's for the saints. All right. Did I miss any hands? Yes. Yeah, go ahead. Autumn. Yes. Yeah, that's Galatians 6 at verse 10. And then James 1 at verse 27. They use those passages, those two passages all the time. The problem is those passages are clearly dealing with the individual. And when you look at the context of them, it's not hard to see. It's giving individual instruction. And as individuals, we are to help everybody, Christian, non-Christian, whoever it is. But you can't take that passage and apply it to the church because it's twisting the text. Yeah, go ahead. Right. Yeah, I think that's true both collective with regard to the real work of the church and then the work of individuals too, that we should do more. Like when liberal, when brethren that are more liberal minded, and I listen, they call us antis and conservative, whatever. I'm saying liberal. I'm not altogether comfortable with labels and things, but when you're talking in general like this, you got to describe them somehow. So forgive me if that angers anybody. Forgive me for that. But with the liberal brother, you kind of have to be ready. If you're going to make the argument, this is what we should do individually, like the Good Samaritan, they might well come back and say, all right, then what are you doing? And you kind of want to have more than a blank look on your face. So, you know, it'd be good if you are somehow, some way helping the poor. And I do think, without any question, that we could all do better with regard to that. And that's one of the things I preached on when I did preach on stewardship. That sometimes there's a lot of people, you don't have to leave this country to find poor people. There's a lot of people that need help. And I know, you know, there's obstacles that get in the way, and you want to be careful. You want to make sure your money is not supporting a drug habit or, you know, a drinking habit or something like that. But still, there are some legitimate poor people that you and I, all of us, could help if we really wanted to. And so, you know, we should be doing, no question, we should be doing more with regard to that. And even the church, sometimes, you know, I've often said that with regard to the local church, there shouldn't be any members who, if a person is willing to work in it, there shouldn't be any individual who is going hungry or anything like that, because that's the work of the church, benevolent work, to help the poor among the saints. And sometimes we don't do that. And so we can, I mean, we're all human. We could do better, no doubt. But at the end of the day, no matter, even if someone says to you, what are you doing? And you can't say anything back, still doesn't change the pattern, does it? The work of the church is still, with regard to the Lord's money, to help needy saints, period. That's the pattern. Either we're going to follow the pattern or we're not. And that's the pattern. Yeah, go ahead, Audrey. Yes, yes. It's difficult in this country, this great country that we live, that we are extremely blessed and we're all rich. And from a biblical standpoint, we're all rich. And so we get comfortable and it's easy to become materialistic. It's easy to become a little bit selfish. I mean, listen, let's be honest. That's just the truth with all of us. And so sometimes we need to stop and take a look at ourselves and our hearts and see, and maybe there's some people out there I need to try to help that are hurting that maybe I can do something for. Go ahead, Barbara. Yes, yes, me too. It's basically the same. Just do we can do the same thing they do, we can do on a smaller scale. Like everybody in religion wants to do big things. And that's the problem from evangelism to benevolent work. Everybody wants to do something great. And so some of it you begin to question, why does it have to be so big and so large and so many people? And a lot of times the answer is there's different motives for that. It, you know, the greater thing that I'm involved in, the more my own name gets praised. The fact of the matter is, whether it's winning souls to Christ, we don't have to do something great. We can win one soul at a time. And when it comes down to helping the poor, we don't have to be a part of some huge soup kitchen. You can, your own self, give someone a bowl of soup. And so me personally, I don't get involved in anything that is associated or attached with denominationalism simply because of the reputation. And I don't want my name associated with a man-made church, period, whatever it is. So, you know, listen, I know the same thing could be said. I know brethren who might, when it comes down to things like abortion, might get involved in fighting, you know, that cause. And sometimes we'll have to be involved in a movement that is basically headed by denomination. And I know brethren who do it. You know, so you have to make up your own mind whether you feel comfortable with doing that sort of thing or not. Personally, I try not to associate with denominationalism, period. Yeah, yeah, go ahead. Right.
Let her do this for thee.
Yes.
And this is Jesus saying, don't worry about the poor people.
Yes.
Worry about what's important for me.
Yes.
So that's basically what we are saying.
Yes. There's a priority. And our priority, when it comes down to the Lord's church, our priority is always to follow the pattern. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So that's first. As a church, we have to make sure that we maintain our soundness. But again, even there, Jesus wasn't saying he didn't care about the poor. Obviously, he did. Like when he fed the 5,000, you remember why he did it? He looked out and had compassion. So he did that. But again, that's an sometimes that passage is used, you know, but that's an individual action. And individually, we ought to be trying to help who we can. So, all right, let's, that's the second bell. Did I miss? Yes. Yes. Very good. And the thing about it is, it's not necessary. There's always a way to do things scripturally. So that's right. And you have to be careful in every, you know, who you fellowship with, who you associate with. And so, but again, the pattern is then what we get here. And so I guess we probably aren't going to finish the letter next week. And it's y'all's fault. But anyway, But the pattern, this is important. The pattern here, and it's in every case, that this collection was for the saints. Now, very quickly, he says, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, even so do you. On the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside. So the second thing, and we'll get to this more next week, is, of course, the time. The day. When are we to do this? And Paul clearly tells us. Upon the first day of every week. And to be fair, in the original text, every isn't there. But it is very strongly implied. And it's why most translations add the word every there. But the point of it is, that's the time to lay by in store. Upon the first day of the week. And there are some brethren now who even are moving beyond that. Like you can get on the website of most liberal churches, and you know what you can do on their website? Anytime, any day? Donate. Hit that donate button. And you can send them money. I wonder where they got that from. You know where they got that from? You think some elder and some liberal church thought that up? Denominations have been doing that for years. And they're just following suit. And now it's the, in fact, we'll get to this next week, but there are even brethren now who are starting to use the terminology tithes and offerings. And you wonder how important it is to follow the pattern. When you begin to compromise a little bit, one thing will go by the wayside, then the next thing will go by the wayside. The door will get wider and wider. We'll become more and more like denominational churches. And I'm telling you now, we are seeing that. You check it out for yourself. You just go home. If you have access to the World Wide Web, you just search a Church of Christ. If it's liberal, I can almost guarantee you'll find a donation button. You can give any day of the week. Sometimes now Churches of Christ are taking up collections. You know, during a gospel meeting, they'll be like denominations now. Pass the plate every night. Love offerings. But here's the pattern. At Brown Street, we're going to follow the pattern. What's the pattern? Upon the first day of every week. That's when you lay by in store. Paul tells us the time. That's the day. It's the only one we have. This is the pattern. If you can find a passage where the church gave on a different day, all right, that would broaden it. But guess what? On that screen where you ask for the passage, guess what's going to be there? Nothing. A question mark and nothing more. Because there is no pattern for that. Why not just follow the Bible pattern? So, now, did the bell ring? Second bell? No, go ahead, Dwayne.
that's fine out of love, but not to pass the favor out.
Right.
Make it a priority for the church to do.
Yes.
And
that's new to me. Are they giving? Are they passing the plate around for the preacher now? Is that really? Oh my! I know that's not. I don't like that, but I kind of do. No, I don't. That's terrible. I didn't know. See, where did they get that? They didn't get it at denominationalism. They've been doing that for years, and now we're trying to be as much like them as we can. That's not the pattern. All right, we'll close there. The bell, I don't think it's rung, but it's about to. So it has? Well, I'm sorry about that.